Good morning, friends. How are you today? How many of you are warm? Put up your hand. How many of you are awake and warm? Put up your hand. Glad you're here this morning. As you may have sensed in our worship, we're going to be focusing on communion a little bit later after my message this morning. So just encourage you, as we're listening to God's word, to be preparing your heart to celebrate together with that. We want to welcome those who are watching online, those that are new here this morning. We're glad that you're here. Last week, we discussed stewarding our time, redeeming the irreplaceable gift that God has given to us. See, everyone can use more time. And I trust that last week, what I shared with you was helpful. And today, I want to discuss with you stewarding our talent. Why are we sometimes reluctant to lean into our God-given gifts and abilities and develop them and strengthen them and explore with them? Why do we sell ourselves so short? In a few minutes, we're going to consider Matthew 25. If you have your Bible or your app, you can get that ready so that we can look at that, the parable of the talents, or in some translation, the parable of the bags of gold, which is an interesting way of putting it. There are five common reasons why the average person doesn't believe they have any gifts, talents, abilities, or strengths that could make a meaningful difference. So how do we sell ourselves short? Let me give you a couple. One is through comparison. With social media and celebrity culture and viral success stories constantly showcasing exceptional talent as it peaks with millions of followers, the average person looks at that and thinks, I can never do anything like that. And consequently, we overlook the fact that the most meaningful impact happens in quieter, everyday ways, mentoring one child, organizing a food drive, or simply being a consistent, encouraging presence at work, or even as you volunteer here in church. Even within the church, we might say, well, I couldn't sing like those worship team people. I couldn't teach children like Cindy. So we dismiss it. And we don't even volunteer to help in those areas of ministry. The second reason why we sell ourselves short, because we're not superstars. I call this the talent extraordinary ability myth. Many people equate having talent with being naturally gifted at something impressive and rare, like singing like an angel, or painting masterpieces, or inventing groundbreaking technology. They don't realize that the Bible and the practical life shows talents as ordinary, God-given capacities that can be developed and used, like listening well, like showing hospitality, organizing events, fixing things, encouraging others, teaching in a circle group or in a small group in our children's program, managing money wisely, or being reliable. You see, these ordinary strengths are exactly what God multiplies when we offer them. Now, we don't have time this morning, but if you go to John chapter 6, you will see where Jesus and the disciples had 5,000 people to feed. And one of the things that they do is they find this little boy with one lunch, with five fishes and two loaves. One talent, kind of like the servant we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 25. Another reason is criticism. Many adults carry childhood messages that they heard. You're not creative. You're not very athletic. You're too quiet. Or as most preachers that I hear when they tell their story, you talk too much. And early failures in our lives make us conclude, well, I'm just not good at anything. And once that narrative takes root, people stop trying new things or offering their own abilities, creating a self-fulfilling prophecy that they don't have anything to offer. They never discover that God often uses our weaknesses and ordinary traits in powerful ways. In fact, Paul records in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God uses the weak things to shame the strong. Another one is number four, no affirmation or opportunities. Most people have never had someone intentionally help them develop their gifts. In many families, schools, even churches, there's little structure, encouragement to explore and to affirm our gifts. Without feedback, like, you're really good at making people feel welcome, or you have a gift of explaining things clearly, people assume they have nothing special. That is why talent inventories and spiritual gifts assessments and honest conversations in small groups are so powerful, because they help people see what they really possess. And by the way, we all have blind spots. And here's what I know about blind spots. You don't know what your blind spot is. Now think about that with me this morning, because if you knew what your blind spot was, it wouldn't be a blind spot. Some of you will get that Tuesday, I think. But how do we discover our blind spots? We ask other people. They'll tell us. It's very important to have people around you to tell you what your blind spot is, or how many they are, because they probably have one or two that you just don't even see them. But if you have a loving, trusted group around you of inner circle, that they can say, you know what, Bob, you don't listen too well. What do you mean I don't listen too well? What did you say? The fifth one is the average trap. I'm just average. It's an identity trap. Many people internalize the idea that only special or extraordinary people can make a difference. They think impact requires fame and large platforms, and that you just have to be a rare genius. And yet the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 directly challenges this, because the master gives different amounts according to their ability. To some he gives five, to some he gives two, and to some he gives one, but he expects all of them to use them. Faithfulness with little is what brings the well done that we're going to hear about this morning. The average person has far more ability to make a difference than they realize, through relationships, through acts of service, through prayer, kindness, faithfulness in their daily life. Listen to this. This is what I know. The enemy wants you to believe you have nothing to offer. If he can convince you that you have nothing to offer, then he's already won. Jesus says, when his disciples find a little boy with two fish and five loaves, some of you remember that I said that wrong. Remember, I'm dyslexic. I always flip things. Jesus says to them, bring the boy to me. Bring the lunch to me. Bring what you have, no matter how small, and watch what I can do with it, Jesus says. But I'm not gifted, Bob. Well, history books are filled of stories of gifted people whose talents were overlooked by a procession of people until somebody believed in them. Einstein was 4 years old and he couldn't speak, and at seven, he couldn't even read. But Einstein became one of the greatest physicists who ever lived. Playwright Neil Simon said this, if no one ever took risks, Michelangelo would have painted the Sistine floor. Another one of those things you're going to pick up on Tuesday. A newspaper fired Walt Disney because he had no good ideas. Life will be when you realize that you have more talents than you think you do. How satisfying is it when you realize that all you have to do is be available and show God that you have the faith to follow through? How satisfying is it when you begin to do as the old hymn used to boldly proclaim, wherever he leads, I'll go. So let's look at the parable of the talents, or the parable of the five bags of gold. Before we consider the parable of the talents, we need to look at it in the context of this chapter. You see, chapter 25 is quite large, and there are three parables. The first parable is the parable of the 10 virgins, which teaches us about being prepared. And then that last parable, the parable of the sheep and goats, teaches us about compassionate deeds as evidence of our faith. So I invite you to join with me to quickly look through this parable, the parable of the talents, because there's some principles I want you to consider, and then I want to focus in on something specifically. The first thing is that God owns and loans everything you have. You need to know that. The first thing you need to acknowledge is that everything we have and everything we have been is because of the mercy and the provision of God. D.A. Carlson, in his commentary, extrapolates talents beyond money to symbolize personal abilities, gifts and resources and skills and time and influence and opportunities entrusted by God for multiplication in the kingdom service. Look what it says in verse 14. Again, it was like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Notice that the man was going on a journey. Again, remember Jesus, if you have one of the Bibles like I do that have red letters, Jesus is saying these words. He's going on a journey. When he dies and is resurrected, he's going on a journey, but he's coming back. The distribution of the talents is at his discretion because they are his goods. He is the owner. He has the title to everything. And so his prerogative is what counts. He's the creator of all things and is in control of all things. Now in your notes, circle the word entrusted, because this implies trust and expectation. He is saying to them, I trust you and I expect you to make it work for my portfolio. That would be easier, better. It would be better understood when we get to the accounting part later on. But God has entrusted talents in your life on purpose. And so many of us think that we own a large portfolio consisting of lands and houses and stocks and bonds, but in reality, we're only managers. 100 years from now, it won't matter at all what kind of car you drove or what kind of house I lived in or what clothes I have or how much I have in my accounts. All of my stuff will be in the hands of someone else or in the landfill someday. This morning as I was walking in, I got a private message from my sister, one of our friends we've known for probably 40 years, passed away. Not taking anything with him. He's just a manager. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15 says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came, and he will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Second thing I want you to see is that God gives talents fitting to your ability. That is why it's wrong to compare our talents with others. God knows what I can handle, knows what you can handle. Notice the distribution. Verse 15, so one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Now next we see that not every one of his servants receives the same number of gifts. The first one's got 5, the second one's got 2, the third one's got 1. They're different in terms of measure, but they all receive some. No one was left out. That's true of us this morning. God gives us so many wonderful gifts, some more than others, but all receive some. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you accepted him in your life, and he is your Lord and Savior, you have a gift. God is good and gracious and gives us so many wonderful things in life, even life itself, friends, is a gift from God. Amen? In your notes, God distributes talents equally, unequally, pardon me, but he expects equal faithfulness. But the man who had one dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, we're going to come back to this man. Put a pin here. We're going to keep going. I've got another couple of things I want to talk about, but we are going to come back to the one man that had one talent. Next thing I want you to see is that God expects you to use them creatively. I read about a preacher who was arranging this service who said, "And when I get through my sermon, I'm going to ask the congregation who want to contribute $1,000 towards the mortgage to stand. In the meantime, you play appropriate music." So as they were thinking through the whole service, the organist said, "So what kind of music should we play after your message?" The pastor replied, "Well, let's sing the Star Spangled Banger. Everybody will stand for that." We have to be creative sometimes, friends. We're not told how they doubled, but they immediately went to work with what they had been trusted with. Verse 19, "After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them." You see, in the context of this chapter in Matthew, Jesus is teaching about his second coming. And there will be a settling with each of us. Next, God rewards your faithful use of them. My rabbi, my fellow pastor who led the trips that I went to Israel with, he passed away in late December after a long illness. If there was ever someone who would have heard these words, it would be Mark. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He took his gifts and abilities and his passions that God gave him, and he touched thousands of people's lives. His funeral's tomorrow. I am sure the church will be absolutely packed because of the lives that he touched. He saw a return while he was on earth. His talent reached way beyond his comprehension. But notice how the master comes back, and the man with five gains five, and the man with two gains two more. Look at verses 21 and 23. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share with your master's happiness." Faithful use of abilities yields more scope, and according to these verses, more joy. Greatness comes from serving with what God has given to you. But then the master turns to the man who had been given just one talent. And you may feel like, well, it was just one talent. It wasn't that big. It wasn't that big of a deal. It was just small. But let me bring you back to the verse that describes the talent at the very beginning. There's a footnote in my translation that says, "The talent is worth about 20 years of a day laborer's wage." So let's put it in perspective. What's 25 years of your salary? It's not small. The one talented man buried his talent, though. It says in verse 18, "But the man who received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." The one talented man didn't even want to look at his talent. He wanted to live without it and act as if it didn't even exist in his life. So what are some lessons that we can learn from this parable? Let's drop in the conversation, because very little is said to the man with the five and very little to the man with the two, other than, "Well done, here's more," and joy. So I want to talk about one talent observations, because he talks an awful lot about this fellow. Look at verse 24. "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man.'" And in verse 25 it says, "And so I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. Here's what belongs to you. You see, to be a good steward of your talent, you and I need to choose a number of things. The first one is we need to choose faithfulness over fear. The servant gained nothing because he had risked nothing. There was no increase because there was no investment. He had one great and long-continued opportunity to risk himself on behalf of his master, and he deliberately ignored it. The outcome of this story tells the nature of the opportunity. That one talented man didn't even want to look at his own talent. It was the opportunity to give himself to God, the opportunity to be redeemed. One supreme venture was a present possibility throughout the time of his master's absence, but when he deliberately removed it from himself, and rather early in the game, while the other ones put it to work, he put it in the ground. He had gone and hid it in the ground. When it was safely buried, he forgot about it and went on with his own life. It was not there to make him uncomfortable by constantly reminding him of his father's, of his master's expectation. But since he took no risk for Christ's sake, he had no spiritual influence, no impact for eternal good. His life counted for nothing. He had no spiritual power. It had all been living for himself. Of course, the real problem is that the man had no intention of being a servant that he was pretending to be. Dave Ramsey says, don't let fear paralyze you into doing nothing with what God gives you. He looks at our abilities as God, or the master, looks at this man's abilities and says, it's not just who you are, but you have the ability to become all that I've designed you to be and accomplish it for my glory. If you're having a pretty bad outlook on yourself, then you're constantly telling God that he hasn't done such a good job. It's like telling your boss that he really didn't do a good job in hiring you because you know what you're really like. So be faithful over fear. Secondly, don't bury what God gives you, multiply it. Have you been entrusted by a talent? Have you had a talent entrusted to you by God? Yes. He created you. He equipped you. He knows your purpose and your abilities. Martha Berry, a lady who had a vision to help children, she began a school for poor children. She had no books, no building, no money, but she had a dream. She went to Henry Ford and asked him for a donation. And Ford reached into his pocket and gave Martha a dime. Most people would have been insulted. Here it is. He's a multimillionaire person, and all he gives this woman is a dime. But Martha took that dime and bought a packet of seeds and planted a garden and raised a crop and sold it and bought more seeds. And after three or four harvests, she had enough money to purchase an old building for the children. And she returned to Ford and she said, look what their dime has done. Ford was so impressed that he did donate $1 million to Betty. You see, faithful with little, faithful with much. But look at what the master says in verse 25 and 27 to this one talented man. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter seed. Well then, you should have put my money on the deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. His sin was not that he was addicted to drugs. His sin wasn't because he was a murderer. He wasn't committing some violent, outrageous sin. His sin was simply because he did nothing and acted as if God didn't even exist. They ignored him. If they have children, they live as if the responsibility is not theirs to see how God wants them to raise them. People like this, their job is their own, their money's their own, and they don't want any responsibility. They only want to get on with a minimal effort as possible, minding their own business and getting involved with no one. So how did the master respond? He basically said, "You want to look at me that way? What was the way? What was the way that he said, you're a harsh man?" Then the master said, "Then I'll be that way." And the master had no mercy on him. Dave Ramsey says, "Fear the enemy of multiplication. Fear is the enemy of multiplication. Don't bury your money in the mattress or let debt paralyze you." Which leads me to my next point. What you do reveals your view of God. What you do with your talent really is a reflection of what you think about God. Look at what the man said. "I always knew." Who does he start to blame? The two other guys kept their focus on the master and said, "Master, you entrusted to me." You see, the master's argument is that no matter what his opinion of his master was, whether true or distorted, as a true servant, he should have acted in accordance with what he knew his master would expect. But the man refused to do so. He had his own life to live. And it was really nothing to him that a servant's fundamental task is to serve not himself, but his master. He was therefore a phony and a hypocrite, pretending to be what he was not. You need to be obedient to what the Lord has given you, friends. J.I. Packer said this, "The life of true holiness is rooted in the soil of awed adoration." Are we in awe of our master? Are we in awe of what he has provided for us? In a few minutes, we're going to have communion together. Are we in awe of the fact that he sent his son to die for us? And our only song should be a song of love, about the love of God? You see, are we living lives of true holiness rooted in awed adoration? I venture to say that many of us don't even think about it. I know I don't. Another lesson from the one man talent: multiplying God's investment in you is a choice. We can either fear God and bury our talent, or honor God with what you and I have been entrusted with. Life is comprised of opportunities in which we make decisions that matter. We all get to choose. We all get to decide. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." We've all been given a gift. We can't stand before the master when he comes home and say, "I don't have a gift," because he's given you a gift. He's given me a gift. For some, he's given two gifts. For some, he's given five gifts. We have to be able to respond with the fact that he is true. He has given us gifts. Each man in this parable had to make a choice. The same is true for us today. But here's what I know from the parable and from reading the Bible together. The last thing is this. There will be accountability. And if there's anything I know about life today, it's that we don't like accountability. We'll make excuses like this one man. We'll blame the master. We'll blame circumstance. We'll blame the weather. Remember this chapter. Jesus is laying the foundation for his second coming. For more of this, write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read what's going to happen when the master comes back unexpectedly. Paul writes that Jesus will come back like a thief in the night. You won't have a clue that he's coming. And then he'll appear. And just like these slaves knew at one point, at some point, the master was going to return. They had no idea when. We can live like he is not coming back. But that doesn't change the truth, my friends, that he is coming back. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. If you're here this morning, you and I are going to stand before God one day. We're going to give an account. And for those who are followers of Jesus, we're going to answer two questions, I believe. One of them is, what did you do with Jesus? And the second question is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with the life that I gave you? What did you do with the talents that I gave you? What did you do with the church I gave you? With the community that I gave you? Zig Ziglar said this, our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him. In 17th century Cremona, young Antonio dreamed of making music. He tried out for the boys' choir, but his high, squeaky voice kept him out. He took violin lessons, but his neighbors complained so much that his parents made him stop. Still, Antonio refused to give up. His only noticeable talent was whittling, and his friends teased him for that. But when he became apprentice to a violin maker, that simple skill grew into mastery. Patiently and faithfully, he carved and he shaped and he varnished day after day and year after year. And by the time Antonio Stradivari died, he had crafted over 1,100 instruments, most famously his violins. Today, this Stradivarius violins remain the most prized in the world, selling for millions, producing unmatched beauty. In fact, I Googled, what's the highest price of one of these violins? $20 million somebody paid for one of them. Antonio couldn't sing. He couldn't play like a virtuoso. He couldn't preach. He couldn't teach. Yet he used the only gift he had faithfully. And his violins are still making beautiful music today, centuries later, in concert halls around the globe, lifting hearts he never knew. Friends, God gives each of us something to offer. It may seem small or overlooked. Rejection may come. But when we work patiently and faithfully with whatever God-given gift you have, God will multiply it beyond our wildest imagination. What has he placed in your hands? Don't bury it. Pick it up. Shape it with care. And the music you may make may echo for eternity. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your word to us this morning. I thank you for the truth that you handcrafted every one of us here today. In fact, David said that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. There is no one like us. Not only have you given us life, not only have you given us breath, given us the strength to be here today, but you've given us the gifts, the talents, the opportunities to serve one another and to give you glory. And Father, I pray for those this morning who have just absolutely sold themselves short, either because of comparison, because of what people have said in the past. May they hear your still small voice this morning saying, take the gifts I've given you, or the gift that I've given you, and trust me with it. As we work together, as you lean into me, and as I empower you by your Spirit, watch what can happen when you make yourself available to me. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would just speak to us about the area in our lives where we need to trust you. That you didn't make junk, that you didn't make a mistake. In fact, you providentially, in your sovereign plan, gave each of us unique gifts to make a difference for you. Forgive us, Father, for not being in awe of who you are, for dismissing your greatness, your grace, your mercy. Help us to get our eyes on you again, because one day we will stand before you and give an account. And Father, I pray that I will be ready, that we will be ready to say, that which you gave us, look what we were able to do by your help. Help us, Lord, to continue to steward the talents that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.